But this morning, we've got a guest speaker who I'm so stoked about. We're going to be going through our series, I've Got Issues, through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12, and Mac is going to lead us this morning. Guys, would you give it up for Mac? Put your hands together for Mac. Let him feel welcome. Come on up here, Mac. Come on up here. Get up there. You got your mic on?
I hope so.
Okay, yes. There we go.
Yeah.
All right, you ready for this?
Are
you nervous?
I passed nervous
like,
about
it. It's like,
when that 10-second count came.
Can I get out of here? No. So we're going to hear a word from Mac today, and then we're going to close out with communion and get a chance to worship, and we're just so glad that you guys are here. You guys ready to hear a word?
Yeah.
All right, Mac, it's all you, buddy.
Well, I thank Jason for giving up his podium to me. Because I know that it's a huge risk, you know. he's never seen a video of me speaking. He's never seen me speaking anywhere, and he's like, "Hey, guy, Mac. Yeah, I can't be guy because a guy's already taken in this church." He's like, "Mac, you know, Lord laid on my heart. I'd really like to see you teaching up there." And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, great, and that's awesome." But you know what the worst thing you can do to a teacher is give him like 3 weeks to prepare. Because he's like, okay, I want you to do chapter 12. Okay. I'd love to do chapter 13. I like to talk about love.
Oh, yeah.
You know, everybody loves love. There's no problem with love.
Right.
No, not doing chapter 13. You're gonna do chapter 12. Okay, cool. So I start prepping and I'm like, I really like the second half of chapter 12. I'm going to go real light on the first half of chapter 12 and finish strong on the second half. And then he calls me up and he's like, "Hey, Mac, can you do the first half of chapter 12?" Yeah, I can do that. You bet, no problem. So that's kind of how my last couple of weeks have gone. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. But I've really enjoyed the time to kind of get in with the Lord and meditate on His Word, you know, read a little bit and think about it. And, you know, I don't know about you, I love to meditate. It's definitely not an Eastern meditation. I love to meditate while I'm busy. You know what I'm saying? So there'll be times, like I use, I don't want to get too personal. The most inspiring time for me is usually in the shower. I don't know what it is. I'm sitting in my shower and I'm thinking about things that I've read or thinking about conversations I've had. And you know, Jason blesses me with the ability to speak up here. And a lot of really meaningful conversations have kind of happened in my life since that time. And so, you know, I start ruminating on some of these conversations. I start thinking about, oh man, what direction is this going to go? And I got to tell you, when I started out prepping, I had about 47 pathways to take this down. And Jason gives me a text. He's like, "Hey Mac, how's it going?" I was like, "It's going good." He goes, "Tell me what you know. You want to meet? You want to do? How's things? What's going on?" I'm like, "Well, I got about you know five different directions. I'm really just trying to find my that direction right down the middle." And I hope that I've been receptive enough to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit this week, that I've gotten on that direction, and I really hope that the Lord has something for you through my voice and what I have to say today, because I've got just to put you at ease, I got about 90 minutes worth of notes up here, so I hope you didn't have lunch plans. But you know, when I was in college, I had a friend from like Kenya. He was from East Africa, right? And church in Kenya is like no joke, right? So he's like, he's describing what church is like for him. And he's like, "Yeah, we get up at like 4 a.m. and we walk to the village that has the church." So we would do like a 2-hour walk to the village that has the church. And then it's like, "Well, you just walked for like 2 hours, then you have your church service, and so then the church serves a meal, So they eat together, and then they have like their afternoon service, and then they like basically walk home at night. And that's what like church in Kenya is. And then I start thinking, man, in America, if that pastor goes over an hour,
yeah.
I'm like, dude, you know, don't make me have to go to McDonald's. You know, I want to go to a nice restaurant, right? So we'll try to keep it short and sweet. I've really enjoyed kind of sitting and listening to Jason talk about these issues of the Corinthians, you know, way back in the days. And thank God we don't have those issues today, right?
Right?
Because I, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm listening to this. And as much as, you know, he's going through these things about, oh, yeah, this is the wackadoo thing that they were doing back then. And this is the wackadoo thing they were doing back then. I look around, I'm like, man, I'm in Oregon in 2019. I don't think we've changed a whole heck of a lot, honestly. You know, I don't even want to go. Ask Mel after church about the people we saw at Walmart. Because, man, I, you know that website, The People of Walmart? That Walmart is the Eugene Walmart. It's the only one. Everything is from that Walmart, I'm pretty sure, because I saw it all in that Walmart. And Mel would love to tell you about the colorful people we got to see in the Eugene Walmart. And they really sound like they belonged in the church in Corinth. They really do. They do. They feel. I'm like, man. So again, you know, Jason, why don't you prepare? And then I'm like, honey, let's stop at Walmart real quick. I'm like, oh, dang, there's the whole sermon right there. So like 2 weeks ago, Jason sat up here and he was talking about the culture war that comes between the church and the walls outside the church. And by church, I don't really like to use church in the way that we use church in modern American culture. We look at church as the four walls of a church. And biblically, whenever they talked about church, they talked about the people. The people were the church. It wasn't the building was the church. It wasn't I'm going to the church. It's I'm going to go hang out with the church, right? So when he's talking about, you know, communion, and do this whenever you meet, that doesn't mean on Sunday they are going to meet at a specified time to meet and have a discussion and a worship time. Anytime they met, in other words, you get invited to somebody's house for dinner, they're having communion.
Yeah.
You sit out, you hang out, you're like just talking about, you know, some young guys learning from some old guys about Jesus, they have communion. You know, that's church. You know, that's home churches and house churches. And you got to figure, you know, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Imagine Paul writing a letter to the church at Newport. I mean, how we have taken our church and we've broken it up amongst this denomination and that denomination and these people who believe this way and those people who believe another way. And it's kind of difficult. And now, like, we're going to get into the word, and what is really disheartening to me is, like, some of the warnings I see Paul telling us about define us. It's kind of who we are as the Church of America, the Church of Newport, the same way that he's saying to the Church of Corinth, hey, be aware of this. You know, be careful. This stuff could happen. And I sit here and I'm sitting in, you know, America 2019 going, yeah, it can. It's there. It's here. I see it. I've experienced it. You know, we sing a song, I'm thankful for the scars, and some of my scars come from church.
Right.
You know? And it's rough because Paul is saying, be careful of this because I don't want church to be a place for scars. I want your church to be a place of healing. Just be aware. Look out. This stuff is coming. You know, not only is it here, but it could get worse. And it's rough because the deepest scars for me don't come from outside these four walls. They come from the people of the church. You know, and that's rough. And some of you are with me, and some of you are here today. Maybe you've you know, just kind of church shop and trying to figure out where you belong and what you're doing. And maybe a friend said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And you're like, all right, you know, I like you, and maybe we're going out for lunch afterwards, so I'll hang out at church with you. But you're like, man, church is a place of pain. And that's rough, and it can be, and I get you. I've been there. And I wasn't a new Christian or a non-Christian trying to figure out. I was an established Christian getting scarred from church. And that, it happens. It can happen. So Paul, as the mature Christian, and by the way, Christian didn't exist yet. There was no Christians yet. Christians were the equivalent of calling somebody a Jesus freak, right? When people are getting stoned, they're saying, hey, look at this Jesus freak. At this time, it was just called the Way. It was like, this little group of Jews, a little bit different from the regular Jews. This is the Way, right? That's it. They couldn't figure out any other word to call it. So, you know, Paul was calling it, this is, you know, the Way. That's what we're calling it. And so somehow over the past couple of, centuries, we've organized it. And I think sometimes in that organization, it's caused a bit of pain. I really feel like this week, so 2 weeks ago, Jason's talking about the culture war between the world and the church and who we are and how we come to conflict and how we're supposed to be different and distinct. And yet, you know, I think if you've lived as a Christian for any significant amount of time, you're always trying to find that challenge of how am I in the world without being of the world, but still being in the world. And I think, you know, for me and my experience, I'm sitting there listening to that, man, there were definitely times I was not of the world, but I definitely was not in the world either. And I kept myself in my bubble. I heard a pastor call it, you're so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good, right? And I had, you couldn't be my friend unless, you were, my ideals of what you had to agree with my views of scripture and stuff. And so I just kept myself in this bubble. And so there's definitely a culture war. I mean, turn on the news and see how we're represented. You know, we're these hardcore people who don't really care about human beings. And, that's how we're portrayed. This week, I see it as the culture war within the church. Because I really think Paul is addressing some issue that is a major issue within the church. And by the church, I don't mean the people in this room. I mean the people in America who claim to be Jesus followers. There's some disagreement in the American church. There's some disagreement in the church in general. And that can cause a lot of scars. And that can cause a lot of pain when you not only disagree, but become disagreeable. I mean, it's cool to disagree. I can disagree with people all the time. And God has no problem with that. You know, Jesus disagreed with people. You can disagree, but when we become disagreeable in our disagreements, that causes a lot of pain. So, this hour, let's say 10 to 12 o'clock hour, has been called the most segregated hour of the week in America. We all go to our church, we sit with the people we agree with, but it is the most segregated hour of the week. We're segregated by race, we're segregated by ideals, we're segregated by how we interpret scripture. Every little pocket, every little church is sitting together right now saying, yes, us, not them. And some of the them that we're talking about are other churches. The people that Paul says are our brothers and sisters. The people that we have to get along with. And listen, I know what it's like to not get along with brothers and sisters. You know? The question is, how do we move, not only move forward, but how do we build each other up in that? So I'm going to open up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Now you're really worried because he's like, oh man, he had this long introduction. He said 90 minutes and he's only going for two verses. What's going on with that? Take my time. So Paul opens up and he says, and now I'm going through NIV. And I know you're used to Jason going through the New King James, but I'm going through NIV. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And although it says uninformed in NIV, I like what the King James says. It says ignorant. Yeah. You know, ignorant is a term that we use a lot these days. He's ignorant, right? Yeah. He's just ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. So I want to break down this word ignorant, because the word that Paul is using for ignorant is not, you know, I'm ignorant of what's going on in another country. It is, I am choosing not to be aware. Choosing not to be aware. And he's saying, do not be ignorant in the topic of giftedness. This is something I don't want you to be ignorant of. This is something you should not choose to be unaware of. I think I used a triple negative there, and I'm not really sure if you followed me on that. And I apologize. 10 years as an English teacher, you'd figure I'd know better than that. But there's only three topics that Paul uses the term ignorant and where areas we should not be ignorant. And I don't know, those of you who have been walking with Christ for a while, especially in the American Christian culture, might be a little surprised. The three areas that we're not supposed to be ignorant in, Paul uses it in the book to Romans. The first place we're not supposed to be ignorant is God's plan for Israel. That's a rough one to go, because we see how American culture is conflicting over our involvement with Israel. As Christians, do we consider what is God's plan for Israel? What does the Bible say is God's plan for Israel? Number two is right here in Corinthians. We should not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And number three is next in Galatians, which is what we should not be ignorant of is Christ's return. So we think of these three areas that we are not supposed to be ignorant of in the day of information, when everything available is readily available to us, like no other era on the time of this planet. In 1986, which is before a lot of people in this room were born, in 1986, the threshold between electronic and paper storage was changed. 1986 was the year that more information was stored electronically than it was on paper. Since that time, obviously, electronic information has blown paper information out of the water, right? We've got people in this room who have absolutely no clue what it is to have a book, have a report, and go to the library to get Encyclopedia Britannica or World Book, right? I used to go to the library, get my World Book, change every third word so it wasn't plagiarism, and that was my essay, right? If you are not laughing, it means you are young, right? We had the days of encyclopedia salesmen that came to your house saying, you need the most updated encyclopedia, right? When I first had access to the internet, you know where I went? Encyclopedia Britannica.com, because that's where I had to get my information, right? I was programmed. We live in an age of information. We have no excuse in America not to be aware of these three subjects. And as Christians, as a church, as American churchgoers, we seem to argue on a lot of things that have nothing to do with this. And we choose not to be informed on these three issues. The issue we're talking about today is your giftedness. And we have a lot of conflict in our church. And I don't mean our church, I mean our church, about what it is to be gifted, how we interpret these gifts, what these gifts actually mean to us. But let's be honest. The word gift wasn't ever actually used. It was a Greek word. And they couldn't figure out, when they translated this to English, how they should call this. And so my NIV study Bible, which is, you know, my old standby that I've had since 1990-something, I love it because it had the footnotes, right? NIV study Bible, footnotes, that's why you get that. That's like a whole, it's awesome, right? So it defines gifted, the word gift, as a granting by the grace of the Holy Spirit. A granting by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And let's think about this. So Mel came in June. She came from Indonesia. And I'm not going to get into the whole story, but Mel's father's side of her family owns this massive farm, right? And so because it was harvest season, she got a boatload of rice, and she got a boatload of tea, and she got a boatload of all kinds of stuff. And well, she can't actually bring rice. I don't know if you're aware, you cannot bring grain from another country because it's plantable and whatnot, and that's a problem. But she brought this boatload of tea, right? So I got this gift from my earthly father-in-law of more tea than I would probably drink in 10 years. So if you need tea, let me know. I mean, it's authentic, Indonesian, amazing tea. There's no doubt it's amazing tea. I'm just a coffee guy, right? So my earthly father-in-law felt the need, because of his care for me and his love for me, to send me something that represents him. A granting of his grace. My earthly father-in-law did this. Your heavenly Father, because he loves you and because he calls you his child, feels the need to give you a piece of himself. A granting of grace, a piece of his personality, one of his gifts or two of his gifts, however gifted you are, he decides to give to you. Now, I can't use all that tea, so what am I going to do? I'm going to spread that around, right? You want tea? Let me know. I got it. Right? God's purpose for that gifting is the same thing. You're living in a community of other believers. The purpose for that gift, which I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself because I didn't read the scripture yet, but the purpose for that gift is that you are an effective member fulfilling God's purpose here on earth. I find it interesting that Paul tells these people, you were led astray by mute idols. A hunk of rock or a hunk of stone or a hunk of wood that these people would go to and pray on a regular basis. Mute idols. That means a piece of rock or wood that cannot interact with you. It cannot speak to you. And yet still you give your time and your devotion and your commitment to that heartless, loveless, mute, non-speaking piece of rock. You know, that hits me a little bit hard too, because how much time do I waste on the things? When Paul is telling me, don't be ignorant of these three topics, can I dare say, oh, I didn't have time to study up on that? I've given you the internet. You don't have to spend your time watching TV. That's just a piece of electronic mute idol that you want to invest your time in, right? That's not going to give anything back to you, and yet leading you astray. Whatever that may be in your life, for me, it's usually that. So I'm going to go into verse 3 here. It says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit gives them or distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, everyone, it is the same God at work. You know, I came to Christ when I was in college, and I was rough when I came to Christ. I wasn't like rough. Like, I hear some stories of how people are, man, they were rough, right? I was a church kid. I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church. I had a rough mouth. I could curse up a sailor. I could make anything into innuendo, you know? And when I came to a Christian group, it was really challenging for me because I felt like, man, all these people are kind of the same. I guess I got to fit into that cookie cutter mold as well, right? But Paul is saying, listen, each of you is given something, right? Each of you is different. Each of you is unique. Each of you is special. Each of you is my child to whom I give an individual gifting or granting by the grace of the Holy Spirit, right? Each of you. The uniqueness of who I am to God, the uniqueness of who you are to God, is specific in the gifting that He chooses to give you. And once you are given that gifting, you have a choice. You have a choice to do something with it or to sit on it. Now, before I even get into that, because Lord knows that's a lot to unpack, before I get into that, there are so many excuses that we have. And half of them have to do with age. I ain't old enough, man. That's the, you know, I'm a teenage kid, and church is for, you know, the working of the church, that's for the adults, you know. Thank God Paul didn't believe in that, otherwise he wouldn't have said what he said to Timothy. Right. Some of you are like, well, man, I'm past my prime. You know, let these young bucks take care of the church, because you know I'm in my retirement years. And thank God Moses didn't believe that. You know? So in other words, if you are sitting in here and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have been granted a gift of the Holy Spirit, the fact that you are breathing means you need to be using it. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how long ago it was that you prayed. You need to be using it. And I'm going to say right now, unless you're using it, you don't feel satisfied. It's like this little thing inside you. A musician has to play music. Right? Thank God the only thing I can play is the radio. You wouldn't want me up here. All right? A musician has to play music. A poet has to write poetry. If you can be happy doing anything other than your gifting, do it. But you won't be happy unless you're operating in your gifting. The other thing that Paul is opening up here, this whole thing was, somebody can't say of Jesus be cursed if he's operating in the Spirit. This was like a litmus test of, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Does it kind of hurt you when somebody curses Jesus? I mean, I can still get a little brash, but when somebody starts, man, something about, you know, a crass joke about Jesus, I get a little like, I can't really find that funny. I'm sorry. And it's a really awkward thing for me because I don't want to make that person feel really uncomfortable. And I'm just like, On the flip side, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you can't attest Jesus as Lord. And we know this because when Peter said that to Christ, Christ said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because it is only by the Holy Spirit that you know this." Right? And so here in a modern American church, it seems like there's an awful lot of litmus tests about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, whether the Holy Spirit actually dwells within you. And there's a lot of differences about whether or not the Holy Spirit actually resides in you and where, when you get the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into all that because that's not my job. I'll let Jason do that for you. You're welcome. But I get a, there's basically three litmus tests, two in this verse and then one in Galatians. The three litmus tests. Number one, can you curse Jesus? If you can curse Jesus, no, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. Can you claim Jesus to be Lord? If you can, yes, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's a two-sided coin. It's really easy. Next, do you have gifts? Do you have gifts? Well, if you have gifts that are applicable to moving the cause of Christ forward, then yes, those gifts have been granted to you by the Holy Spirit. Litmus test number two. The third litmus test over in Galatians, do you have the personality traits that are considered the fruits of the Spirit? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering and self-control. Right? Do you see those things growing in you daily? If you do, you have the Holy Spirit in you. All these other things, all these things that churches today, especially here in America, will say, you know, unless this event or unless that thing happening, you have no Holy Spirit. It's not biblical. Biblically saying, hey, can you claim Jesus as Lord? Sure, a lot of people in America will say Jesus is Lord because we have kind of a Christianese culture, right? Can you laugh at a joke at the expense of Jesus? And I'm going to tell you honestly, I'm one of these people that I don't feel the need to defend Jesus because he's strong enough to defend himself. And I spent 6 years in a culture, in a religious culture, where they are constantly defending their prophet. And I've often said, man, if your prophet needs defending, I mean, my prophet defends himself. You know, he doesn't need me. He grants me the ability to walk with him and grow with him, but he doesn't need me. You know? There's a diversity of gifts that Paul's about to go into in the next set of verses. There's a diversity of gifts that we are given. And I wouldn't consider this an exhaustive list because I know I've read about gifts in other parts of the Bible and some of those gifts aren't present here. Right? So sometimes people get a little wackadoo when they read the Bible and they're like, well, unless this specific thing is stated right here or unless something is stated three times in the Bible, it's not really true and it doesn't really exist. Listen, Paul's given some examples. They're not all the examples in the world, but they are examples. Okay? So you might look at this and go, oh, man, I don't have any of those, right? But Paul's about to go through and he's going to give some examples. And some of the examples he's given, he separates verses 6 and 7, he separates the ideas of workings and service. Now, some of the things that I've read, service is an ongoing thing. So God can grant you a gift that's an ongoing thing. It can be a vocation or it can be a service that you do for the body of Christ that is a weekly, daily thing that you do as service. Others are workings. Workings are one-time things or things that are only needed sporadically. And thank God he gives those because some of us do not have the temperament to deal with people on a daily basis for the Lord. Some of us don't. And I used to beat myself, and I used to feel guilty for not being as friendly as some of these other people. Like, if you want to compare Guy and I, right, he's so much nicer than me. Yeah, He is so much nicer than me. I like him better than me. I am so lucky I met my wife before Guy did, before my wife met Guy. You know? He's younger than me. He's thinner than me. That's why he gets the guy name. I have to go with Mac because I'm like, nah. I've seen him on the drums and I go, oh, yeah. I've seen him singing. I go, oh, yeah. I've seen him up here going, yeah, he's better than me there too. Right? But thank God. I'm serious. That's why I go by Mac. I'm like, no, guy's taken. Man, that's all right. I like watching him turn red up here too. That's kind of fun. Now in verse 8, Paul goes through this list. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Wisdom and knowledge, for the most part, the way I've always considered that, knowledge is head knowledge. Wisdom is application of that head knowledge. All right, they work simultaneously, but not everybody gets both wisdom and knowledge. You might get somebody who's very heady, very intellectual, without any social cue as to how to put that into effect. You might get somebody else who's very, you know, street smart and savvy and knows how to interact with people, that can take that message of knowledge and interact with people with that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. You know what I find interesting here, especially as I think about how we are in the American church? Nobody has it all. And not one person, not one gift is given to all. And that can cause some pain. There's churches out there that say, unless you have this gift, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. Right. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, yeah, you can have that gift, but you can have this gift too. You know, I've seen people who are really gifted, 10, 12 things that I'm like, wow, they are a gifted individual, but they don't have this one gift. How can you say, as a human being, that person is not gifted by God, when God is saying, hey, I've gifted this child. I want him to participate. I want her to participate. Right? You got moms that'll sit here and go, you know, there's nothing I can do. All I do is stay at home, watch my kids, barely make it out of a coma state, try to get myself upstairs to bed at the end of the day, right? That woman has got the gift of administration beyond anybody that I know running a Fortune 500 company. The fact that she is alive at the end of the day and has not killed her husband tells me she has administration gifts or love gifts. Because listen, some of us husbands are not so great to be around by the end of the day, right? You're alive, your wife is gifted. Guarantee you, right? So each of us is gifted. If we have come to Christ, if we have accepted His Holy Spirit into us, we have a gift. We are living by the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. It says that I really think that this is an ironic verse to me as I consider the church in America. Because when Paul started this whole thing, he's like, community, right? Community, communion, service, how we get together. And now here in America, we read this verse and all of a sudden we get divisive. We start breaking up into our different denominations and how we interpret these particular gifts and how they participate. And I just think, like, I swear I'm reading this and I'm like, man, did Paul look into the future? Did he see us? Did he see how we would take this particular verse and then break it up and create all these different denominations and different churches that can't seem to get along with one another when they're right across the street from one another? How did that work out? You know? I said that I had spent 6 years in a culture that wasn't a Christian culture. And you don't see this there. This is a privilege of having Christianity as a major religion in your culture. This conflict that we have, this pettiness that we have, is a privilege of the comfort that we have here in America. Because you go to a church that's within the persecuted world, they love Catholics as much as they love Protestants, as much as they love evangelicals. They're just Christians. That's it. When a church gets bombed, they don't say, well, that was a Catholic church. Right. They're like, they come together. And so it's really eye-opening. You know, I've kind of come back to the U.S. and I'm like, I went away from the U.S. going, we Americans, we've got church figured out. We got the Bible figured out. No, we just have different problems. You know? I mean, I go to that country and I'm like, yeah, their church has some problems too, but it's different. They're different problems than we have here. But you don't see them having problems with busting out arguments and deriding each other and tearing each other down simply because they have a different understanding of verses like this. You know? In that particular city that I lived, I thought it was hilarious, I met 4 men who all claimed to be the bishop of the region. I'm like, how many bishops do you have in one city? Right? Like, I'm the Christian bishop. Oh, okay. I'd like to introduce you to the Christian bishop. And I was like, what? So I met 4 Christian bishops, and apparently there's about 10 of them in that one city, right? So bishop is a really great title to have. There's something that I guess the way that I want to close out. What I'm really challenged by this with is, this is meant to bring unity. And the only way that we bring unity of all of this together is to first look inside, right? And so I guess I challenge myself and I challenge each of us in here to ask the question, exactly what am I doing to pursue my giftedness? You know, I came into this church and had a history of teaching and whatnot, and they said, hey, we need volunteers. We'd like to sign up. I sign up. Like, what did I sign up for? I signed up for teaching. That's my wheelhouse. That's where I came into, right? And they give me a call. Hey, guy, Mac, sorry. Do you want to do the soundboard? I'm like, well, I guess. Musically, I'm not there. You know? In my previous job, I sometimes had to work a soundboard, but it was a soundboard probably about 25 years older than this one. Like, they come up to me and they show me, I'm like, ooh, that's a lot more buttons, yeah. Right? So what was I doing to pursue my giftedness? They had a hole. They needed somebody to fill it. I took the hole. Yeah. A captain cannot move an anchored ship. He's got to get that ship moving before he turns it. If you want to be operating in your giftedness, take an opportunity.
Yes.
You know, I'm really thankful for Jason and Vicky because obviously, you know, they said, you know, guy, Mac, we've got you doing the sound. I think you should be teaching. What does that say about my ability to do the sound? I don't know. But Jason comes up to me. He's like, Mac, I've been praying about you, and I really want to see you teaching. I'm like, well, yeah. All right. So because I was willing to say yes to where they needed me, God has moved in the hearts of the leaders of this church to move in a way that maybe I'm going to feel more fulfilled. And so many times we miss the opportunity of saying, no, that's not my area. You know, I'm not cleaning rope. I'm not setting up chairs. That's not my area of giftedness. Right? I'm not hauling in wood. That's not where I'm gifted. But God may give you that as a test so that those around who are in leadership can see your willingness to serve so that you can be utilized in your area of giftedness. Wow. Right? Yeah. I see four types of people when it comes to giftedness. And this is my last ideal. I see everybody getting antsy anyway, so here's... There's four stages when it comes to your gifts, in my opinion. I don't know what I believe the Lord has told me. There are those in this room who are trying to discover what is their gifted area. They're seeking the Lord. They want to participate. They want to do something. They feel inadequate. And they're saying, Lord, what do I do? Where can I fit in? What can I do to be gifted? And for that, sign up on the volunteer list. See what happens. There are people in here that are coming under review of their giftedness. They have an idea of where they're gifted. They know what they'd like to do. They're considering it. They're pursuing it. And maybe these are high school, college kids that are sitting there going, maybe I need to pursue a certain degree or a certain pathway, vocation. Maybe there are people that are going, I just want to be a lay minister. I don't want to necessarily do this as a life. I want to do this as a, you know, time-to-time thing. And they're reviewing it, and they're considering. There are people who are operating in their giftedness right now. And they're feeling fulfilled, and the rest of us are jealous, right? They're operating in their giftedness, and you can see it, man. When you see somebody operating in your giftedness, those are the people go, oh, that guy, she's anointed. He's anointed. No, they're just operating in their giftedness. You could be anointed too. You know? It's nothing magical. It's nothing special. It's simply your willingness to submit to the Lord's will and actually participate in His will. That's what your giftedness is for, so that you can participate in the will of God too. Then there's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. Maybe we've been jaded. Maybe we've been scarred. And we remember a time when we were operating in our giftedness, and we just really need to rekindle that. We really need to ask God for the healing that it takes, kind of a salve to put on those scars so that we can feel like we can get back into it. I'll tell you, man, I just came out of a really rough time. It was rough. It was about 3 years. I was hurt by a church, and it was hard to go back. You know? Over those last 3 years, God's been teaching me. There's two ideas that God has really been teaching me about. The first one has been about legalism. I was the most legalistic person you'd ever find, man. I knew the right way to do things in the right time and all that. Man, if it was, and people would come up to me and they'd say, what's the best translation of the Bible? And I had the best answer for them. And now my best answer is, you know, whichever one you like, whichever one you'll read. Come on, pick it up. If you like it, read it. Yeah. Go for it, man. I mean, there's some that are a little questionable, but, you know, 99% of them, pick it up and read it. If you like it, that's the best one for you. If you're getting something out of it, that's the best one for it. The other thing that God has really been working on me is identity. And I'm sitting here looking at this giftedness, And I'm looking at it through this lens of where God has been taking me the last few years, through legalism and identity. And if this verse doesn't apply to both legalism and identity, I don't know what does. God is saying, I've treated you as an individual. I'm defining your identity, but don't get legalistic about it. That's my takeaway. I hope some of you can partner up with me in that, and that's kind of where you're at as well. But man, we get a lot of legalism on this verse. You get a lot of people telling you what is and what isn't giftedness. You get a lot of people telling you what is and isn't prophecy, and what is and isn't tongues, and what is and isn't, you know? And I'm not... Paul's whole point of that, Paul's whole point of the verse was, I need you guys to come together. I need you to be the body of Christ. I need you to do the work of the church. It wasn't for us to sit there and get legalistic and break things down. What is and isn't this and what is and isn't that? It's the exact opposite of what he was telling us to do with this. So, I guess in conclusion, I'm really thankful that Jason made me go through this.
Shit. All right, hey, let's give it up for Mac one time. Wow. Worship team, come on up. I'll tell you what. I don't even want to teach next Sunday. This guy just killed it. It was so good. And I'm so very proud of Mac to fill that spot this morning. Obviously, you guys know. What a blessing to see a man step out on his gifts, right? For the first time in years. Can you give it up for him one more time? That was so cool, Matt. Appreciate it. That was awesome, buddy. Hey, would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in a worship song this morning and have an opportunity, shake it out. We're going to have an opportunity to close out this morning in prayer and take communion. And so, Father, we thank you for the blessing of the word that we heard today. Out of the abundance of Mac's heart, he did confess, and it was good. It was so good. Lord, I pray that we take home and take to heart everything that he said here, Lord. You love us, and we know because you died for us, you've blessed us, and you've gifted us. And I believe sincerely after hearing this message that there's not one child who belongs to you in this place who you have not set your seal of approval on and anointing on and gifted on to go out and make a change in this place while they're here. We're honored by it, Lord. And as Mac was saying, I pray that there's those that maybe need to rekindle that gift that you put in their heart. Maybe it was a few years ago, maybe it was a few months ago, but it's on the wayside. It's time to pick it up and to get busy. And Lord, I just pray over those that are maybe not sure, that they spend time with you, Lord. Look over their life. Look at what you've been doing. Look at what you've been speaking to them. Look at how you've been leading them. And it's true, maybe they're not in the place that they need to be, but they're in the place where they've got to be to get there. That really spoke to my heart when Mac was talking about that. And so I pray that they're faithful in the small things, Lord. And Lord, and in that faithfulness, you lead them to where you want them to be. And so we come into this place this morning. We thank you for the greatest gift of all. Your body broken for us, Lord. Your blood shed for us. And so this morning, we just come to you with hearts that are open and repenting, Father, of maybe any bitterness or unforgiveness or backsliding or unconfessed sin, that right now is the time that we can just bring it to you and say, Lord, we need forgiveness again. We need a new start again. We need to begin again today, Lord. And so we confess our sins to you. And we come to communion, Lord, in that spirit of humility and thankfulness of all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, and the church said, amen.